Good evening, everybody. It is wonderful to see you. We have got a very far amount into the concept of Birchas Kohanim. And we're now on basic, from what I understand, if my notes are correct, we're on the last line. So if you remember, we were talking about the three different lines of Birchas Kohanim and dealing with each of those three lines separately. So Yivarecha Hashem v'Yishmerecha was a quest for physical things. Do you remember that? And we said that physicality comes first. You ask a Kodesh Baruch Hu for physicality first. Then your Er Hashem Ponev Elecha v'Uchenecha, we said, was for Ruchnius sticker things, right? That is an increase in Ruchnius. We also said that we wanted protection in the physicality that we've got, that it shouldn't lead us astray. And then in Ruchnius, what we've got physicality-wise should lead us to spirituality. Do you remember that? Is this ringing any kind of vague memory bells there? And then we talked about the Rekayach, pointed out the gematria of the Yishmerecha was 576, which was next to Keneged Yetzahara, which is 575. So we wanted protection against the Yetzahara, where Kodesh Baruch Hu protects us spiritually. We talked about how the fact that children serve to protect our name in the world. And then we talked about Ye'er Hashem Panav Elecha V'Yuchneka, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu shine his countenance towards you. And this bracha is basically spiritual. That was a spiritual concept. And that was Panecha, countenance, is a euphemism for clarity for the soul. That's something that we talked about. We also talked about how the Panim is plural, because you learn a lot about a person by looking at their face, which is singular. So when you look at the face, you learn a tremendous amount about the internality of the person, what they're thinking, how they're feeling, disgust, rejection, happiness, joy, all those things are all coming out. You can't learn that by looking at a person's elbow, right? The face reveals what's going on internally in the psychology of the individual. So even though a face is singular, ponim in Hebrew is plural, right? Because it refers to something internal, right? Remember that? We talked about that. And then we talked about the grossing, the shining light that's mentioned, your Er Hashem Ponev Elecha V'Yuchneka. What's this light that we want to get? This light is a form of longevity, and Arichas Yomim, which is at the end of their spiritual concept, life itself, the ability to live, is at the end of their spiritual gift. Yeah? I think that's, is that where we got to? Does that make sense?
Yeah, we're about to start with the last line,
right? Yeah, okay. I'm not sure if we already did. Did we do? If we failed to pull the mitzvahs properly? Okay, let's start from there anyway. Is it good to do chazor if we've already done it? So now we're at Yisro Hashem Ponov Eilecha V'yosem Lecha Shalom. May Hashem turn his countenance to you and establish peace for you. So there's a very interesting thing. Just let's, before we leave the word V'yuchuneka, at the end of the last line, which brings us into Yisah, the Eitz Yosef says the concluding word of Yechonekah implies that God should be gracious and grant us these brachas, even though we aren't actually deserved of them. When you ask for chayin, what is chayin? If you go into a king's chain, it's very rare today because we don't really have a king like in the old days where there was such intense reverence for Malchus. But if you asked for a grace from a king, what you're really asking for is kind of like a complete a gift of kindness and dole out of kindness, even though it is not a direct payment for your deeds. So if I ask for grace from you, even though I don't deserve it, I'm basically asking for it anyway. Do you know what I'm saying? If I didn't do something for you, but I'm asking for something as if I did it. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't fix your car, but I'm asking for payment as if I fixed your car. So I'm asking, give me the grace. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, if I go into a king's chamber and I say, listen, you know, can I ask you for a blessing or for some kind of protection? It's like, you've not been such a good servant for me. I go, yeah, I know. But you know what? I'm asking anyway. That's chayin. You're expecting grace, you know what I'm saying? Like there's a certain charm that you're kind of turning on there. He's going, okay, you know? So if Yechonekos, as the Eitz Yosef is even though I am not deserved of the spiritual and physical blessings I am asking you for, I want them anyway. I'm asking anyway, it's a bit chutzpahdik kind of thing, but you know what? I'm rolling on the fact that you're graceful. You have grace towards me. And in that relationship, I'm asking for you anyway. And that's what we say with the word Yechonekos. Okay, that's very, very, even if we don't deserve it, we should still get it. interesting thing, the Ateris Paz says something very different. He says it refers to the understanding and inspiration that bring the initial blessing of wisdom to its fulfillment. Remember, did we ever talk about God gives wisdom to the wise? He already gives wisdom to those that value it. I don't know if we've already touched upon this, but the Ateris Paz says it's dafka, we're saying that Hashem should give us a graceful giving, that everything that we've asked for should imbue us with wisdom, that we should have the wisdom to be able to use all the blessings that he's given us very cleverly. So let's say someone, let's say for your birthday, gives you a power drill. You know, like a men's gift, you know what I'm saying? Women don't get that kind of thing. So some guy goes into like a hardware shop and he gets one of these like blown kind of plastic folded cases. And there's like a power drill with a battery and all these drill bits. And you know what I mean? Like a man's gift, you know what I mean? Oh, it's good to have in the house, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'll use that one day. I don't know for what, but you know, I'll keep it on the shelf. And it's like got a battery and it stands in the battery and it's a drill driver. It's useful, I guess, but it's a very powerful one. It's not like a regular, it's like a drill. You know what I mean? Now, what I'm also asking for is the wisdom that you give me the ability to know what I could use that drill for best in my life. As well as giving me the gift of the drill, which I'm only too happy to get, give me the wisdom to not drill a hole through my finger. And even give me the wisdom, maybe I could make myself a desk or a bookcase, or I could make myself, I don't know, a sukkah or something like that. And I'll need the drill, but give me the wisdom to utilize it correctly. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's Vichon Eka. Give me the grace to say, here's the brocha, and here's the great utilization for it as well. Do you understand? Is that comfortable? So very interesting, Vilna Gaon. He says like this. Well, you know what? Before I give you the Vilna Gaon, I'll give you the Gra. Sorry, the Chasam Sofer. The Chasam Sofer says this. He says, it's the Chasam Sofer. This is his observation. This is an observation he had in his life. And he said that wealthy people are not revered or loved by the populace because people are jealous of them. So we are blessed that although we still have material and physical blessings, we find favor in the eyes of those that look upon us. We say, could you give us chayin in the eyes of those that look upon us? Because usually when we get brochas, people actually get turned off by it. If you get a tremendous brocha, so your neighbour gets an unbelievable brocha, there can be an internal feeling of jealousy, like, who are you to have all that? Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, getting the brocha is the very source of the lack of chayin. In your eyes. So for you and your neighbour gets the brocha, you no longer have the same chayin for him. Because you change in the way that... It's natural. Obviously, we should have an ayin tova. As the Pirkei Avos says, you know, it's good to have an ayin tova. But naturally, that's not normal, and it needs to be worked on. And that's how we have to develop ourselves, right? That takes a lot of work. But it's the brocha itself which removes the nice feeling you've got for the other guy. Do you hear me on that? We definitely Kodesh Baruch Hu, that even though we're getting a brocha, let's keep the chayin. I still want to be as popular as I am tomorrow, even though I've got this tremendous brocha, which would, in and of itself, make me unpopular. Do you hear that? That's, you're asking for a lot. Think about that. You're asking for quite a lot. You're actually asking for God to do kind of like a mini nice. You're asking him to say, here's a brocha, which is not going to change the way people see you. They're still going to like you. But that's not with teva. People don't like people. They're jealous. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want the brocha and I don't want anyone to be jealous to me of it. And not only that, I want them to like me the same as it. Do you know what I mean? That's a big thing to ask for in life. That's all part of Birkos Kohanim. You're all getting that in Birkos Kohanim. Phenomenal.
Mark, I'd like you to think about this when you're...
It's true for the Kohanim to have these kavanos is very, very good, because as you're saying each word, you're saying as it'll really enhance. As you're talking and saying the word Vichon Eka, saying give them the brocha, but don't diminish their popularity as well. Also, may they keep as close as they can to you. Maybe even if they don't deserve it, may the brocha that you're using me as a channel for be chal upon them, even if they're not deserving. All of that is within your heart of love for Klal Yisrael, coming back to Aaron, who just loved Klal Yisrael. What does that love mean? It means give it to them. But they don't deserve it. Just give it to them. And it should go well, and everyone should love each other and be friendly. Do you know what I mean? All of that's got to be in. That's what it means, but you're giving but ahava. That's what it means. That's the love. You understand? That you should be a conduit. That's the more that you add to that conduit, the more potent that you amplify, the better it is. The better the, that's the kind of kavanas that we want. It's important. That's important. Sorry, I don't mean to. It's like, you walk out of here. How am I going to do this? There's so much to do as a Karen. It's like, that's right. And that's right. And we want that bracha. And Kodesh Baruch Hu utilizes the Kohanim to do that. All right. Okay, I got it for you an Orach Chaim. So that was the Chassam Sofer regarding rich people, right? I gave you that. The Orach Chaim Kodesh, quoting the Degel Machne Ephraim. So it's an amazing thing. This is great. And there's a Rashi on this. You're going to love it. Well, you might like it. I might love it. He says like this. He says that we should find favor in the eyes of the nations who recognize the spiritual qualities of the Jewish people. It's a very difficult thing to say. I think in our age especially, we should behave in such a way that the goyim should look at us and go, you know, the Jews are up to, they got something good going. They're doing something good. How they're behaving, they're doing something good. And that's the chayn, v'yuchuneka, that's the grace mentioned here, in the fact that you should give us the grace that the Gentiles see us as something positive in the world, so that they can get close to Hashem. They'll use us as a vector to get close to Hashem. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we're like ambassadors, we're like God's representatives to do something here on earth. Rashi says that this only occurs when we do mitzvahs properly. And a mitzvah filled properly is godly and perfect, and only that can command the respect and admiration of the Gentile nations. It's a big thing to say. It's a big thing to say. Do you remember when we talked about the bracha of Hatzadi ala Tzadikim? Remember this on Tzadikim? We said something very interesting. V'loy nevosh kivacha betochnu. Right? What did that mean? It means that we should never feel ashamed about being Jews. When you walk down the road with a kippah on your head, you're actually physically manifesting v'lo nevosh kivacha betochnu. I shouldn't feel ashamed because I trust in you. If you walk down the road and you hide your Judaism, what you're saying is the fact that I'm an Orthodox Jew is a symbol of shame for me. That's what you really, I mean, if you're not, you know, I mean, generally that's what it is, right? There could be other circumstances where it wouldn't be. But in this particular case, we're just saying, I want to be able to live my life as a Jew in the right way and not feel ashamed for doing it. That was a tefillah that we specifically praised the Kodesh Baruch Hu with, a tzaddikim feel like that. Do you remember that? Now, in this, we're saying kind of a bit the same thing. I just sound like this. If you do the mitzvahs really properly, and you don't feel ashamed in them, that in and of itself will command tremendous respect from the Gentiles. Now, when I was living in London, I knew a couple of people that were in Hendon. There's a special police station, which is where they train all the police in London. And I believe the other Hendon is right here in Sedgley Park Road, yeah. Which is the other, I think that's it, in England. There's Hendon and there's Prestwich. And from what I understand, these are the two main schools for most regular police people before they become specialised. If you just want to join the police, if you're up in the north of England, you have to come here. If you're in London, you go to Hendon. And you have to learn how to be a policeman in one of those two places. Yeah, you with me so far? Now, there were two Jewish people who were in Hendon, and they were both going through a level of teshuva at the time. And one said that he had no problem, and one said that he had tremendous problems. And the one said that he had tremendous problems was basically picked on a daily basis in the Hendon police station. He said like this, very interesting thing. The one who was picked on was specifically picked on at dinner time. So when he'd sit down at lunch, they would often wave pork sandwiches or bits of rashers of bacon at him at lunchtime. They go, "You won't have this, will you? You won't have this." And it really bothered him. While the other one, who was there at the same time, didn't get any hassle whatsoever. So I remember asking the one that didn't get any hassle how he got away with it, with in mind to turn around to the one that did get hassle, maybe to give him some advice. Do you know what I'm saying? Yep. Said like this. The one that didn't get any hassle was wearing a kippah.
What?
He was wearing a kippah. But the one that did get hassle was very keen to hide his Judaism. Very interesting. If you remind yourself you're Jewish, God does not need to utilize the Gentiles to remind you for you. If you are very aware that you are in exile when you walk up and down the road, God does not need to remind you that you are in exile. He doesn't need to do it for you because you'll do it for yourself. For the Jew that was getting picked on, The advice was, be more overtly Jewish. But he couldn't do that because he felt uncomfortable, because he said it'll only make things worse. The point was, actually, it will make things better. If you do it with a great amount of respect and you stick out, you literally stand by your guns, as it were, and you wave the standard for this is what you do, people respect that. They do respect that because people respect. But if you kind of like feel ashamed of yourself and bad about yourself and you hide behind layers and pretend to be something you're not, people naturally don't respect that as much. I mean, that's just a truism in life, right? So one of the things is that we're saying that if you want to keep the mitzvahs properly, you've got to do that with the full properness of doing the mitzvah correctly. If you do so, it will command respect and admiration of those that see the mitzvah. If you fail to perform the mitzvahs correctly, then you're considered a fool. So it's a big swing either way, isn't it? Derision and mockery is the outcome of improper doing, right? And getting it right impresses you in the face of all the nations. It's a very big swing. So the Kohanim bless us that we should find grace and favour in the eyes of the nations of the world by getting our performance correct as we go through our life. That's another element, says the Or Chaim HaKodesh, quoting the Degel Machne Ephraim and Rashi, saying that that's what the Kohanim are blessing us with. That we should be able to do the mitzvahs correctly, we get it right, we don't feel upset about doing the mitzvahs, people see that we're doing the mitzvahs right, and it inspires admiration. And chayin from the Gentiles to the Jews, going, you're doing it right. That's all in the word of Yechonekah, by the way. You've got a lot to hold cop on when you do that. Also, for us Yisraelim and Levim that are all getting the brochas from the Holy Kohanim at the Duchen, you should have that in mind as to what it is you're asking for and what you're getting from Hashem. You don't say V'yuchanekah and he just says V'yuchanekah, yeah, well, amen, you know what I mean? The answer is, yeah, I want all of those elements. That's what I'm asking for. Okay, so we finished V'yuchanekah. Third sentence. Here we go. Now that's Yiso Hashem, Panavelech of V'yosem Nechosh Shalom. What's going on here? So this brocha of the third line, from what I can see, is basically a synthesis, a merging, a marrying of the first two lines. Everything we've learned up until now about Birchos Kohanim is rounded up in this seven-word formula. Okay? With me, so yeah? The Ga'anim explain that this is a blessing for both the body and the soul. And the Sfuno, the Rishon, says that this bracha is the eternal life of Olam Haba, which is created in the physical world, realized spiritually forever. Anyone that's done the Derech Hashem course, it's a plug for the Derech Hashem course, if you're not, you haven't done it yet, it's a good thing to listen in on. Start your day the Torah way under Derech Hashem topics. Anyone listening, wow, really? Yes, now just go to the menu, click Derech Hashem. And a message from our sponsors. So it's like this. What are we learning, Derech Hashem? We said like this. Olam Haba has to be this world recreated. It has to be physical. It cannot be just spiritual. It would be unfair for Hashem to give us a reward which was just physical or just spiritual, because every mitzvah we've ever done has had both a physical and a spiritual component. The soul got involved and the guf got involved. Therefore, God's going to give reward to the soul and God is going to give rewards to the guf. So far, so good? Does that make sense? The guf is the body. The guf is the body, and so the guf, there's going to be a physical element and a spiritual element. Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says that when Hashem turns his face, Yiso Hashem ponov eilecha, that he turn his ponim, his face, as it were, towards you. What does that signify? That signifies an extremely close relationship. That's what it means. He doesn't have a face. He doesn't have a physical face. But when I took, if I'm talking like this, if Mark would be talking to me like that, right, like this, and I'd be sitting like this, I'm showing Mark a level of disrespect. If I wanted to have the closest possible level of conversation with him, I would turn my face directly towards him, and that would show the highest level of communication. Could you see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Yeah? That's what it means, turn your face. Hashem turns his face towards us, that we're going to have the highest level of communication with him that's possible. And that's the greatest bracha. That is the greatest bracha. To be able to have that close bond is the essence of Olam Haba. Closeness to Hashem is the commodity in Olam Haba. That's the currency that you'll be using, is closest to Hashem.
And yet, we said earlier, did we not, that when Moshe Rabbeinu asked to see Hashem's face, He said you can't see that in level of clarity, so
that's
you
correct.
See the back of my
that's
head.
Correct.
The
back of that's an Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh.
So this face-to-face is talking...
Olam Haba. That's a Sfuno and the Rav Shush Rafal Hirsch. Rashi says that when Hashem lifts his face towards us, what does that mean? That's a euphemism for the removal of anger. If you go see a king, and the king is very angry with you, if he looks at you directly, what happened with Haman and Ahasuerus? When Haman fell onto Esther, he was pushed by an angel, it looked as if he was assaulting her right there in front of the king. Which is like, you know. So immediately the guards said, nothing doing. They picked him up, and there was a, it's very important, they covered his face in a hood. They covered his face in a hood. Why did they do that? There was a minhag in the time of the Persian Empire that if the king looked at you, that automatically means he's pardoned you. So if you've done something terrible and he looks at you, he sees you in the face, you got away with it. So to prevent people from getting away with it, they would cover their faces so the king could not stare upon them in order to pardon them, unless he expressly said, lift the hood. The second Haman fell on Esther, the guards put a hood over Haman's face so that Ahasuerus, looking at Haman, couldn't automatically pardon him. But had Haman have lifted the hood and Ahasuerus would have looked at him, that would have been a show of forgiveness. The fact you can see me... We don't understand what Malchus is. You mean to go into the chamber of to have a real royal audience. It's just so lofty. We've lost that, you know what I mean? Like in the times of the Elizabethan, these people wield open life and death. They have total control. They're absolute monarchs. You go in there, the mere seeing their face is a blessing. Even if you've done something wrong, if they're looking at you, they're automatically forgiving you. In and of itself. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why Haman, his face was covered. What does it mean that Hashem turned his countenance towards us? It means that he's removing his anger. Rashi says that's posher pshat. The fact he's even looking at you means he's forgiven you. He wouldn't look at you if he didn't forgive you. He wouldn't like you. The fact he looks at you means he's great with you. That's what we're saying, Hashem, turn your face towards us, let the relationship be back on track. We want a good relationship. So we're davening, Hashem, please turn your face towards us. The Kohanim are saying, kind of saying to Hashem, turn your face towards Klal Yisrael. Forgive them. And Klal Yisrael humbly awaiting that bracha. You know what I'm saying? That's what's going on during Birkas Kohanim. They're saying to Hashem, look at them. The mere act of such a great king looking at us forgives us. That is in of itself a forgiveness. Amazing. The Eitz Yosef adds onto, it's a similar idea, but he says that Hashem will want to face us. Because when you're angry with someone, you tend not to want to look at them in the eye. If you're disappointed with someone, you tend not to want to meet their eye. Have you noticed that? What's the problem? It's just an organ that's... Well, would you not meet their toe? You don't look at their toes? But when you're angry with someone, you're really furious with someone, and they walk in the room, you don't want to make eye contact. So what? What difference is it? It's true, right? What difference does it make? You see their cheek, you look at their ear, but you're not going to look at them directly in the eye. We're saying, Hashem, look us in the eye. Don't be angry with us anymore. Let the relationship be on such good terms that we're looking at each other in the eye. Do you understand? Not that God has eyes, but do you understand the euphemism of what that means? That we're direct, straight on face with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And affection, when someone is affectionate towards someone else, they're generally looking at them. The highest level of affection is when you're looking at someone, yeah? That's what we want from Hashem. We want that level of affection from Hashem.
When you say Hashem doesn't have an eye, Hashem doesn't have an eye. Because he can see us just like an expert as well. Because he can see through us as well.
Hashem doesn't have any components.
Not physical, I mean.
They're not spiritual. God isn't spiritual. God is not spiritual. He's beyond everything. He has no eyes. He has no ears. That doesn't mean he can't see. And that doesn't mean he can't hear. It just means he doesn't see and hear with the same confines and constraints as we do. He sees everything is in the derech for the human ear to hear how things work. God doesn't have a heart because he doesn't have any blood. He doesn't need blood. He doesn't need a pump round a body. He doesn't have a body. he's all one. So he can't have any organs because organs are components. We're talking that when the Torah talks, it talks for the human ear to hear as to concepts.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he himself cannot be bound by any physicality. Okay. Now, there's a Gemara in Brochus on Daf Chof on the base, which seems to be posing a very great contradiction to everything that's being said here, okay? So can I just go through the Brocha, build a contradiction and try to answer it? Is that okay? That's the next stage of what we're doing, yeah? Are you comfortable with that? Have you just learned this Brocha? Have you just learned this and come out? No? The Brocha seems to imply, we just said, V'yichonecha, right? Give us grace, even though we're in trouble, just forgive us. Did we say that? Yeah? Does that make sense? Forgive us even though we owe you. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yet the Torah explicitly says in Devarim, Yud Zayin, Asher Yisoponim. God does not show undeserved favor and God does not take bribes. You can't bribe God. And he's not going to give you stuff you didn't deserve. In which case, how can we ask for Yichonecha? How can we ask for that? How can I ask for grace if Hashem says, Asher Yisa upon him? That I will show favor to you get what you get. Do you hear the problem? How can I ask for this grace if Hashem doesn't do that? You get what you get. Do you know what I'm saying? Where's the legality in that? So the Gemara says like this. The Gemara says that in the mitzvahs bein Adam l'chaveroi, mitzvahs between man and his fellow, God does show favor. He does show favor. He grants you a clemency with those mitzvahs. While bein Adam l'makom, between you and him, he doesn't. Rabbi Kiva thus says that before the decree is finalized, God shows favor, but after the decree is finalized, he doesn't. So where it says sometimes God does show favor and God doesn't show favor, that's either at different stages of a judgment or at different kinds of mitzvahs. Mitzvahs between people, if you're trying your best to fulfill them, God will show you favor. Mitzvahs between you and him, you got to get them right. So the Gemara continues and says that the Malachim posed this particular question to Hashem. And the Malachim wanted to find out about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they said to him as follows. Either you are showing favor or you aren't showing favor. What's going on? And he says like this. Hashem says to the Malachim that he sees that the Jewish people go above and beyond lifnim mishus adim, their own legal requirements, to serve him. He says, V'achalta v'sevachta uverachta es Hashem alakecha. You shall eat, you shall be sated, and you shall bless the Lord your God. So when does the brocha kick in? When do you have to make a brocha?
When you're satiated.
When you're satiated. And what does satiated mean?
Full.
When you're full. You don't want to eat anymore. It says the Kodesh Baruch Hu to the Malachim, and yet Klal Yisrael are very careful to bench over enough food if they've just eaten Nikkur's ice, which is an olive bulk. I didn't tell them to bench over a kazais or a kabetza, an olive or an egg bulk. I told them that they should get to the level of surveyor. They should be sated. If you want to sit down and eat something, a burger or some cereal or whatever it is, you eat it until you don't want to eat any more. Once you've done that, you owe a brocha. Deraisa. Are you with me on that? Along come Chazal and said, no. Even if you've only eaten 28.8 grams of that food, you owe a brocha. So we're going above and beyond the letter of the law in the service of Hashem. When Hashem said you only have to do it here, we're already starting to kick in the mitzvah over here, which is way earlier than where he told us to do it. So we're going lifnim mishus adin with him. We're going above the letter of the law. So Hashem says to the Malachim, I only told them to bench to me after they've got surveyor. And yet they're so careful in order to bench to me even earlier. See, midah keneged midah, measure for measure, should I not show them favor? They're showing me favor beyond what they asked, beyond what I asked. Should I not show them favor beyond what they're asking of me? First, fair, they treat me like that. They're very careful in the mitzvahs. So you know what? I'll be very careful in my graciousness of them. First, fair. I tell them to do one thing, they go above and beyond the call of duty. God never told us that we can't handle pens on Shabbos, you know that? You can handle screwdrivers, and you can handle lighters.
Not power drills.
Power drills. Power drills, let's handle a power drill. And it was the Nevi'im, that set up the concept of Muktzah, that said, you know what? If you don't touch the power drill, there's a higher likelihood you won't make a drill on Shabbos, which might be Boina or Saisa, which might be actual transgression of Shabbos. So you know what? Let's just not move the power drill. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't tell us not to move the power drill. It was the Rabbanon that told us to do that. Lifnei Mishuras Hadin. Now that we're going Lifnei Mishuras Hadin to serve Shabbos, let HaKadosh Baruch Hu go Lifnei Mishuras Hadin with us and show us Chaim. Aye, we don't deserve Chaim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu only shows Chaim to who he deserves. But we do deserve it because we go above and beyond the letter of the law with him. Fair's fair. Turn your face to us. Turn your face to us. You don't deserve it. Look us in the eye even. Be friendly towards us. On what basis? On the basis that we go above and beyond the letter of the law with you. You tell us to do X, we go before X. We do more than that. We're good to you. Come on. Be good to us. You didn't tell us to do that. We're doing it. So even though we don't deserve this, you do this for us. Fair's fair. Do you hear that? That's the Gemara Brachos. That's the outcome of the Gemara Brachos. This last part of the Bracha is also one of peace and perfection. V'yosem lecha shalom, right? Now we said, we've done the thing with the letters of the, sorry, the words of Birkas Kohanim fitting into the hand, right? Yeah, we've done every element of the hand has a letter, has one of the words in, yeah? And shalom is the palm. Shalom is the vessel for blessing, yeah? Makes sense? You can't have bracha without shalom. If you don't have shalom in your life, all the brachas in the world don't go anywhere. So the Sfuno says, what the shalom is that we're asking for, v'yosem lecha shalom at the end of Birkas Kohanim, is that we're asking for eternal perfection, without blemish or punishment. The Chasam Sofer says that when you're blessed with property, the person that's got property tends to want more and more property. At the end of the day, they don't have inner peace. Because when you've got more of a particular thing, you tend to want a lot more of that particular thing. So we're concluding Birchos Kohanim with a bracha that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us prosperity, as well as the inner peace and the Menuchas HaNefesh, that we're happy with our lot and we don't strive for things that we haven't been given. Because that's a curse. If Hashem gives you the bracha of having tons of one thing, but he also gives you the same desire to have much more of it, that's a curse. Could you imagine? If Hashem gives you tons of money, and along with that comes a tremendous desire to have much more money, it's like he hasn't given you anything. Could you imagine you had that, right? So you want money, 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 money. You get the money. You win the lottery. It's never enough. You're not happy with the lottery. Now you got it. You're going to invest that money in another lottery to make more money. Why? Because no amount of money is enough for you, really. That's not a blessing. The blessing is you've got what you've got and you're happy with it. That's a tremendous brocha in life. That's an eternal brocha. You got it? I'm happy. Thank you, Hashem, for that. I'm really happy with it. Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch says the culmination of all these brachas is that we can be blessed physically, materially, and spiritually all at the same time. Because when you live in this world and you want to achieve peace and perfection, you can't do that without spirituality and physicality working together. You've got to be working in all your brachas together to achieve that perfection. It's a big thing to do in life, is to achieve that shleimus. It's to use what you've got physically and spiritually, and to synthesize those and mold those together into one avodas Hashem. That's the ultimate bracha. That's what you're saying, lecha shalom. And establish for us the physicality and the spirituality we just asked for in these two lines, that we can use it to get through to you perfectly. Seal it up, wrap it up in a way that we can use it. The Lekach Tov, just to finish, sees this culmination of Birkas Kohanim to mean that even one's enemies will make peace with me and unite with me for good. People that hate me, will somehow you'll engineer a situation where they'll have to have me in their lives and we'll be best friends. That's a difficult thing to ask for in life, isn't it? People naturally meet other people that get on their nerves. And then sometimes they can be bad to each other. When you're saying V'yosem Lecha Shalom, the Lekach Tov says, that guy that hates me, make him love me. Isn't that amazing? That's what you're asking for. The Ksav Sofer says that the peace of this blessing can be found in three dimensions: within one's family, within one's country, and within the world. You should have peace in your family, peace in your country, otherwise there's war and you're not comfortable. And the taka should be world peace. Because even if your country isn't at war, the fact that someone else is at war is going to affect somehow your country and it'll hit you. Even if vicariously. And with that, we conclude Birkas Kohanim. So again, the Birkas Kohanim, which is so important for peace, is of course in the bracha of peace, which makes sense because it's alignment, right? And we're asking for physical bracha, spiritual bracha, and then the synthesis of those two that we can fulfill our life mission. And it's difficult to fulfill our life mission unless the physicality and the spirituality are in line, which of course is the essence of shalom, which is why Birkas Kohanim has to end with the word shalom, which is the final bracha of the Shmona Esrei. And with that, we've concluded all the central parts of the Shmona Esrei and Amida, all the way through to Tachnunim. So we finished the Amida. However, most people's Amida does not finish there. I mean, it used to be, that would be it. You'd say the word Bashalom, and that's it. You take three steps back and finished. Very good. Now we've got this whole Elokai Netzor business, which is called Tachnunim, which is an addition to the regular prayers, right? So many of the Talmudic sages compose different things, which now we've chunked together into these Tachnunim, which are after prayers, as it were, that we put in. And it's standard that everyone says this now. So it would be remiss of us not to look at that, considering that for us, this is just as much part of the Shemona Esrei as the actual 19 brachos that we just did. Yeah? Does that make sense? So now we're going to try to cut into Elokai Netzor. But of course, before we do that, we've got this very enigmatic statement of Yehula Ratzonim Rei, of may the expressions of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart find favour before Yashem, my Rock, my Redeemer. Why do we say that prior to going into Tachnunim? So that's what I'd like to discuss for the next 10 minutes. Is that okay? Yeah? Mm-hmm. Are we good to like start kicking into this? All right. The Tzlach on Gemara Brochus, Tes Zion Omid Beis, says as follows. If you've had a good tefillah, it should leave a very strong impact on you after you've had it. How do you know you've davened well? You know when someone turns around and says, did you have a good, was that a good daven? Why do you answer yes or no?
You feel you're connected.
Right, it's a feeling that you're left with, right? It's a feeling. It's a, if you felt as if no, not really, that means basically standing there going, let's go. Was that a good oven? No, not really. If you come out of that and you go, yeah, that was good, that's because you've just had a chat with a Kodesh Baruch Hu, basically. You felt good about it. Do you know what I mean? You've opened up your soul. You've spoken to him about things. Do you know what I mean? You've connected. Does anyone agree? How do you feel about that? Is that true? Is that false?
I can be persuaded either way, because I'm not just because I feel good, you know, just our emotions are not always the truth.
But do you feel as if it impacted you? Do you feel as if having that tefillah made an impact on the soul? If you say no, then efsha, that wasn't a potent enough prayer experience. The Tzlach is saying if you had a potent enough prayer experience, you would come away one way or another feeling something happened there. I had some kind of... Something happened.
So he... The whole thing about tefillah and being reflexive, and it's... I was explaining to one of my boys yesterday that they're in this world which I still inhabit of Hashem's happier with us when we go and daven. And I think I said, Hashem's not happier either way. Hashem still loves you. But it's actually the benefit that davening gives. So you keep looking at davening as an obligation as opposed to an opportunity. Hashem's giving you these self-fixing times three times a day. So, but we still have this idea that, oh, I've done Hashem a favour by davening.
We can't do Hashem any favours in that sense. Everything we do affects our relationship with him. He can't change. He's completely infinite and still. He can't go anywhere. He just is what he is. The question is, are you in line with him? Are you more on the mark with him or not? Have you developed your relationship with him? We said when we were davening about Rafa'enu, we talked about sick people. Why do we ask that Hashem heal sick people? Hashem's not got it wrong if he's cast sickness upon someone. So why would you, maybe it's for their benefit, they should be sick. The answer is that's not what we're doing. We're changing ourselves. When you're davening to a Kodesh Baruch for someone sick, you're changing, because it's affecting me, I want that pain to stop for me. Their illness is affecting me. Please, Hashem, heal them because it's affecting me. The only thing you can change in the world is you. You're the thing that changes, not the situation. If you change you, the world changes because now you're different. There's someone different in it. It was a wise guy, it was Gandhi, that said, become the change you want to see in the world. If you want something to change, don't expect the world to change. Revolution. So change yourself. You do it. You do it. If you say, you know, more people should know this, so you know it. More people should do this, so you do it. And then more people are doing it. There's one more person doing it.
Definitely.
Right? You do it. More people should be more charitable. They should be more charitable. So go be more charitable. Then there's more people being more charitable, right? You change your relationship to him. Now, when you recite the Amidah properly, with intense feeling, and you conclude it properly, you should feel, it's a strong word, but really if you're doing it properly, there should be a kind of feeling of ecstasy. That's a strong, it's a very strong word, but you should feel, as if something really good happened. Now, before the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah composed this prayer, which is what we talked about right in the beginning, there was no uniform text, and people would have some kind of spontaneous, personal outpouring of the heart and just be left to their own devices to say anything that would get him in tune with Hashem. And the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah already saw people are, it's not happening. People are losing touch with that. We'll write you some words to get you going, you know what I mean? And we said every brocha is malleable in the fact, as long as you're at the beginning of the brocha, you can insert within the middle 13 brochas anything you want that's in line with those concepts. Remember that? All you can insert anything. Remember we discussed that right in the beginning? That they're elastic. You missed that? Yeah? So that's really important. But they gave you those words to kick off that. If you do them correctly, you will gain that ecstasy. If you do it right, it works. I'm telling you, look, if you put in half of what you've learned from these shiurim into one Shmona Esrei, don't tell me that Shmona Esrei won't be absolutely cracking.
It'll be about 4 days long.
No, it won't. It'll be no longer, as we said, because that's how you translate the words. Shalom is translated as alignment. You don't have to sit there going, now peace means alignment. You don't go through notes. Oh, just a second. What does Shalom mean? Oh, I forgot. Yeah, then it would be 6 weeks. I'm not talking about that. When you look at the word bottle, a child will see a bottle, but a more adult person may see container or vessel or, you know, or file or vial. And all those words mean something. And, you know, all those concepts are in your translation of the word. When you've taken in those concepts, it's instantaneous because the words mean more to you. If you take in 50% of what we've done here, your Shmona Esrei should like split through the roof of your shul. It's not going to be unbelievable. And it won't take longer. It just is deeper. You understand? That's what I told you about the difference between someone in Shana Rishona and someone not in Shana Rishona. In Shana Rishona, you need to talk to your wife a lot. Why? Because you don't know who each other are. In the beginning of a relationship, you don't know that you're just shacked up with some woman. And you've got to learn who you are, you know? So that's really what's happening. Yeah. It's true. Some woman is living in your quarters. After 10, 15, 20 years of marriage, the kind of level of relationship is so different. The level of communication is so much more refined. You understand communication-wise how things work. You don't need to say things in such a harsh, kind of straightforward manner. You know so much about each other. That relationship comes out of the Shmona Esrei. When you're davening to Hashem, you're working through your Shana Rishona. If you're still like clunky in your Shmona Esrei, you're in Shana Rishona with Hashem. I don't want that for you. I want you to develop in your relationship that you're on a deep, meaningful communication system with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. That you're talking in a very refined, sophisticated language. The words really mean something. You've got a real connection. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what this is about. So, should really go learn Torah. I want to get mitzvah points. Yes, I go to the shir and he'll harp on about praying. And who knows, maybe I'll pray one day. That's not what this is about. This is about the fact that what does the word chayin mean? What does the word sholem mean? What is a tzaddik? What does it mean, heal me? What part of me? What elements? Why do I need healing? What it means, Berech Aleinu, organize our economy? From the mafia, we talked about the mafia, that the mafia get together and they rise up prices, need a Kodesh Baruch Hu to stop a cartel from doing that. What? I'm davening about the mafia three times a day. Why don't you get us a good day to say, daven about the mafia? You can't allow the mafia to overrule society because a bad, corrupt society will not allow you to see Hashem. It's all about the relationship. You get. It's just. Yes. That's what this is about. It's about you and him feeling. You've got to feel closer to him, basically. You've got to feel in a better relationship with him.
I have issues with playing with the minion because I'm always worried I'm getting drifted. I'm getting pressurized because I'm not going to finish in time. And
whenever you daven with a minion, guaranteed you money back, your tefillahs and makub. They're always received. He never rejects it. So even if you're worried, you can put the worry aside in your heart and say, it doesn't matter how well or how badly I do this, when it's wrapped up with the community, Hashem never rejects communal prayer. If you daven by yourself, it goes under the microscope. And if it's not rendered properly, it ain't dealt with. So whatever fears you've got, I lay that saying, it doesn't matter. I'm guaranteed to get my envelope on God's desk. That should sate you. Oh, I'm worried about this. Oh, but this is guaranteed going upstairs. You're not going to turn me away. And the more choshev of the minion, the more choshev it is. Came in for a very choshev of a letter. But if everyone in the minion is all talking about football, it still goes upstairs because it's a community. But it's in an envelope that has like pictures of footballs on. Or if they're all talking about unicorns, it's got pictures of unicorns on. But if it's all thinking about a Kodesh Baruch Hu, that's the kind of gehillah you're in there. All like, then that letter comes up in like a golden tray, like a wooden like walnut box. So open it up and it's like a velvet thing. Wow. Wow, what is this kehillah saying to me? Wow, you know what I mean? Like, awesome, you know, it's like a polished walnut case and crushed velvet, and it's like, whew, check out this one, you know? Lovely. It's nice for him, though, to receive such a tefillah. Let's talk about this pasuk very quickly. We'll just start it for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll stop and we'll get into the... You know what's on him, Ray? What's going on with this pasuk? So the Gemara Brachos Daf Dalad Amud Beis 4b says that these words of Dovid HaMelech with the appropriate conclusion of a Kodesh Baruch Hu for your relationship to Kodesh Baruch Hu in the Amida. And he realized, Dovid HaMelech realized that no matter how eloquently a person can express it, how well you've done a great Shemona Esrei. Every word was fulfilled with everything we've said across, what, I don't know, is it 50 recordings? Yeah, you've put in all of that. You've literally done the world's best ever Shemona Esrei. Like, you know, all the Gedolim would be jealous of you. You did it. Your mamish had every kavana of the Anshei Knesset's Gedolim. You managed it, right? However good you get, however many deep feelings you have that are still inside your being that you didn't manage to get out, you're asking Hashem to favor not only what you did say, but what you couldn't say. You can either put this in a business meeting where you're trying to make a sales pitch, or you can put this in a situation where you're trying to apologize to a loved one for something you've done wrong for them. That's the analogy, okay? It's like this. You've got 20 things you need to get said for your pitch to work, and you say all 20, but deep down you really believe in it much more than those 20. You've got another 20 things that you just can't say. Oh, this is how you feel about it. Do you know what I mean? You've got all these unspoken desires in your heart that you want to say. Once, even though you've said brilliant, all your 20 things came out correctly, and you've apologized and you've said all the right things, and it's all been said, there's still a whole bunch of other things that you could say that you didn't say. Do you know what I mean? That's where this line comes in. Not only everything I said, and I said it great, I feel good, there's a whole bunch of other stuff inside me, in my heart, which I haven't said. I want that out as well, please. I know you know about it. Baruch Hashem, there is someone that knows about it. Kodesh Baruch Hu knows about it. He knows exactly how you're feeling. He knows your frustrations. He knows your temptations. He knows your difficulties. He knows the words that you find clunky. He knows your fears. He knows what you're scared of. All that is also in the tefillah. I want all that in packaged in, please. No, no, no. That Shmakalen is the sound of a voice. It's not a word, it's a voice. It's like, Hashem understands that well. We're talking about the stuff that didn't even get said. What's the difference in the tefillah? Listen to me clearly here. It's took me about 5 years, okay? Please. What's the difference in it? What is a hope? What's Kaveh El Hashem? What's this hope? What's pshat on hope? Hope is only mentioned 5 times in Torah Nevi'im and Kesuvim. In the whole of Torah Nevi'im and Kesuvim, there's only five.
Kaveh.
Yeah. What is? No, I'm just asking for the word. Someone ask you, what is a hope?
Desire.
What's up? What does the word hope mean?
A desire. A want for something to be a certain way. A way different from what
sure.
It is.
I've got no guarantees.
Something which you have no control over.
Like a tefillah isn't definitely for something you've got no control over.
Yeah, you're hoping, but it's not up to you.
What's that?
A change in status.
Desire. Okay, I'm going to translate the word desire as ratzon. Desire becomes ratzon. You've got a desire, it's called a ratzon. If you enunciate that desire and say, please, even though you have no control over it, you have no control over the mafia and the cartels rushing up the prices, but you very much hope they don't, so you daven Baruch Aleinu. So that's a tefillah. I'm davening to you that the mafia don't overrun the economy. And my ratzon is, I've got internal desires. So what's kaveh?
An expression of that.
But what is it?
So you're hoping to Hashem, you're praying to Hashem.
Oh, it's a tefillah. Oh, you want to say it's a tefillah? You're hoping to, you're saying, so it's a tefillah. In which case, it should be the word tefillah. That's what I got. That's where the 5 years goes. What really is hope?
An external expression of an internal desire.
That's called a tefillah. Well done. You've just defined tefillah very well. Not telling me what the word hope means. Okay, I've got to put you out in misery because I don't know we've got to end here. We've got life. We've got homes to go to. Well, you just have homes to stay in.
Hopefully
yeah. Until a few. Okay, yeah. Hope is like this. This is the translation of hope that I've understood from Rabbi Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. A hope is a tefillah that never made it to the level of expression. You never put it into a tefillah. It's a deep-seated feeling that is focused on a particular thing, you've not done anything more with it to make it into a prayer. It's like the preamble of a tefillah. It's like the substrate that you make tefillahs out of. It's the hopes that you have before you say anything about it. So you hope that you're going to get X, and then you walk in and you say, please, can I have X? Mm. But before you've done it, it's sitting in an area called kaveh.
Wow.
That's deep stuff, right? Kaveh is this. As yet, it's tefillah waiting to be shot out as tefillah, but it hasn't yet been clothed in words that wrap it up. It's still in the raw emotional state of what you're hoping for. I hope this house, I hope I put in a bid on a house, I hope I get it. And as you're standing there to Hashem saying, please, those feelings which are coming up through your mouth as words, those are hopes. The second you've clothed it in words or concepts, it's a tefillah. And the desire to have shelter is ratzon. So it's in between ratzon and tefillah. You've got ratzon, kaveh, tefillah. Do you see that? Hope to Hashem. Kaveh Hashem means direct those feelings towards Hashem and they'll come out as tefillahs. If they never come out of your mouth, it's a kaveh. What about all that stuff? That's a lot of chaymah. That's a lot of material, no? Dedicate that to Hashem. How can I dedicate it to Hashem? I haven't clothed it in words. Yihiyu l'ratzonim rei, fiva hegyon libi lefonecha, Hashem tziri v'gali. May the expressions of my mouth which I've already said to you and the thoughts of my heart find favor before you. Even the stuff I haven't yet got out my mouth, may you answer that too. Answer my hopes.
What's this mean, Hegyon and Tikva?
So, okay, Tikva, the stuff inside my heart, which these are all my hopes and the Ratzon and the Kaveh, that's what we're covering with the Hegyon.
Right, okay.
Anything which is raw material that's unrefined, I'm chucking that your way as well. I'm dedicating that to you too. That's also yours. It's not words or concepts that can be covered in any concept or even a sound. Shema koleinu, hear the voice when we go, ah, that's also a sound, right? That's come out already. That's a form of tefillah.
I only mention that because that's the place where you can ask all the things that you want to ask.
No, because we've been busy. No. Because we, no, but let's say you don't say tachnunim. You don't say any tachnunim. You'd still finish off the Shemana Esra with this verse. You'd still finish, you'd not finish until you say to yourself, why? Why? Because you've got to chuck the stuff up that you haven't said yet. You see, all this stuff has been clothed in words. You've been saying 700 plus words in the Shemana Esra. Which means you've clothed concepts in words, right? But you've got a lot more to say than that. You just couldn't say it. That we're throwing in with one line. That one line covers all those as yet unspoken concepts, which are now also being thrown up as a donation to Shemaim, as it were. You can't say it's a tefillah, because I haven't clothed it in a concept tefillah. But I've got more to me than what I'm saying. I want you to have that too. That's another donation I'm giving.
Do you have to think about the thing?
Yeah! Yeah, of course. Otherwise, they're not hegeinus, are they? Yeah. And you're saying, all the stuff I'm thinking about, it's yours. I haven't...